Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'll be reading from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Then the sovereign Lord showed me another vision. In it I saw a basket filled with ripe fruit. "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. I replied, "A basket full of ripe fruit." Then the Lord said, "Like this fruit, Israel is ripe for punishment. I will not delay their punishment again. In that day, the singing in the temple will turn to wailing. Dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. They will be carried out of the city in silence. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Listen to this, you who rob the poor and trample down the needy. You can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to cheating the helpless. You measure out grain with dishonest measures and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. And you mix the grain you sell with chaff swept from the floor. Then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver or a pair of sandals. Now the Lord has sworn this oath by his own name, the pride of Israel. I will never forget the wicked things you have done. The earth will tremble for your deeds, and everyone will mourn. The ground will rise like the Nile River at flood time. It will heave up, then sink again. In that day, says the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. I will turn your celebrations into times of mourning and your singing into weeping. You will wear funeral clothes and shave your heads to show your sorrow as if your only son had died. How very bitter that day will be. The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of the Holy Word.
One of my classmates in graduate school is now retired a few years, Dr. Barbara Kilgore. She talks of Scripture in two veins. There is dessert Scripture, and then there is spinach. You've heard some spinach. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amos prophesied during the most prosperous of times, 30 years of peace and prosperity for Israel, under the reign of Jeroboam II, 786 to 746, before the Common Era. He was so popular with the king that the king said if he set foot in royal territory, he would end him. So he went about spreading the message of God elsewhere. He believed that this time and prosperity was a call for him to invite the people to re-explore why they no longer needed God, why they had no spiritual hunger. He does this in through a series of oracles. In the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 3, he talks about a plague of locusts. In verse 4 through 6, he speaks of God coming to destroy by fire. In verse 7 and 8, a plumb line. For those of us who don't know what that is, it's how to check whether a building is true and square. Chapter 8, 1 through 12, he presents a basket of summer fruit, fresh fruit, or overripe fruit, we're not told, but it says summer fruit. And finally, that fifth happens in the ninth chapter, where the altar is destroyed. Amos 1 through 12 is this series of judgment oracles, which simply means that Amos is speaking on behalf of God and warning the people of their imminent doom. The two important elements for us to remember while judgment looms simply means that actions have consequences. And the other part that's hard to take is not all stories can effectively have happy outcomes. And that's the difficulty of it. Some people see consequences and others see opportunities. The devil visits a very successful lawyer in a large city and says, "I can make some arrangements for you. I'll increase your income fivefold. I'll see that you have 4 months vacation every year. And your clients will love you and your law partners will adore you. All that I require is your wife's soul, the souls of your children, and the souls of your children's children rot in hell for eternity." The lawyer looks at him and says, "So what's the catch?" Some people see consequences. Some just see opportunities. Bill Plaschke, in today's LA Times sports section, has written, I think this is the second article on the last year that Dodgers won a World Series, and I think it's called the Year of the Ring, 1988. And this article this morning is on Mike Marshall. Some of you may know who he was. A talented outfielder, but the hit on Mike Marshall was that he was soft and whiny. That those are the words, that he was a whiner and soft. He is now a commissioner of an independent league in, I think, Northern California. It might be the central part of California. And the issue is... The article, it's worth reading, but he's done some soul searching, and he says, you know, I should have done some things differently. I should have played hurt. He said, I always wanted to play at 100%, and if I didn't feel 100%, I didn't play. One of the announcements as why he wasn't playing, over a two-year period, he missed something like 116 games. Was that he had general fatigue. I don't know about you, I can relate. I've had general fatigue, and then I just wanted to pull the covers over my head and not get out for a couple of days. The interesting part is we are a world of grace and second chances, and Mike Marshall found his calling in baseball. He has done everything, as they said, from washing jocks to driving the team back to the airport, the opposing team back to the airport. He is the commissioner of this small independent league, and he's just looking for another chance, and nobody will take his call or his email or his name. And I think what Bill Plaschke is trying to do is say, this guy deserves a chance. Kirk Gibson, who is the manager of the Arizona Diamondbacks and was a teammate in 1988, says that he would not have had the season he had if it weren't for Mike Marshall. So some people do speak kindly of him. But it wasn't until Mike, in essence, blew it that he realized what he had lost. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see him get a chance. Doesn't mean that he needs the money. He's probably comfortable in retirement. But to hold these things in tension, the consequences of life and how they come at us from different angles. Like lights through a window, lights through a prism. We all have perspective. Yesterday morning, I did something I didn't want to do and ultimately chose to do it because I thought it was the right thing. I did a private baptism. I don't do that very often. I think it's a properly set in a public worship setting. But I'm trying to remember, especially as I age, that it's not all about me. Young couple came and they wanted a baptism on a Saturday, which was their daughter's first birthday. So there I was, holding Audrey Grace, 1 year old, little melon-headed baby. Oh my gosh, so cute. Talking to the mom and dad and their mom and dad, the young woman and young man's parents, that's all. And I was just amazed at how sweet that could be. And I said, just the other day, I'll probably never do this again. And I lied, because it meant something to them. Five minutes before I was to come out and do this baptism, John Kent phoned me. John does not, you don't see him in worship as often right now because he's got a pretty hectic schedule in court. But those of us who know John know he's this big bear of a man with a deep voice. And to say John's intense is, that's not the right word. There's something stronger than that. He is just an in-your-face and on-your-toes kind of guy. But he has the sweetest, sweetest heart. John called and wrote this. I didn't have the emotion, but now it's jumping at. All right. John called and said, I found a hospice for Ted Kennessy. Will you come and check it out with me? And I said, well, John, I have to do this baptism in a couple of minutes, but I'll be there and I'll drive you over and we'll check this out. And then I came out and did this baptism and went in and sat down and thought about what I had just been through and what I was about to go through with John. And John looks at me after we go out and check this place out, and there has to be an intake interview. So it wasn't settled until 4, but John had done all the legwork, hours upon hours upon hours of finding the right place. And he looks at me and says, what do people do who don't have people to advocate for them? I said, John, they die. And nobody's there. And he said, why are we doing this? And I said, well, Norm Grover, my chair of trustees in Riverside where I served, when we were in a situation like this, he'd look at me and say, Pastor, is this a test? Did we pass? And I don't know on either count. I just know what I'm called to do. I'm more involved with Ted's life than I ever wanted to be. And I'm not sorry, but it's been difficult. John and I went to see Ted, and it was a pretty tough visit because Ted's at the other end. Audrey is a year yesterday. I'm not certain Teddy is going to make 89 in December. We need help coming in and we need help getting out, but it's hard to talk about because these are sort of the unspoken conversations that we never have. Driving back from visiting Ted, John looks at me and he said, how do you do that? And I don't know what he was talking about, but he thought I had done something meaningful with Ted. And I said, I don't know how to do it any other way, just the way you are about the law. Why do you give everything when you're helping somebody legally? Why do you do that, John? And he said, it's just inside me. And I said, John, your work as a lawyer is no less a calling than what I'm doing. It's just what's inside me. He is 18 days younger than my brother, born the same year of in 1942. And I said, though we grew up in different parts of this country, we had the same parents. They said these words, not words like them, always do your best. Not be the best, do your best, because it's an act of faith. And if you do less, you're letting yourself and your faith down. I know this because I'm a pastor. I know of at least three families in this parish, and probably more, who are struggling with end-of-life issues because you've talked. I know others who are struggling with work and monetary issues. I know there are others who are struggling with family members, whether it's family behavior or family misbehavior. The message of this text for me is we have to stay hungry spiritually. And by that, I don't mean like my sons will say after a hard day's work, I'm hungry like a hostage. I mean, we have to have something burning in our heart and gut and soul that says, I may not want to do this, but this is what my faith, what my God calls me to do. I don't want to consider what's coming up in the life of my friend Ted. As I said, he's been more than a parishioner to me. He's probably become a surrogate father. I had a good dad. I loved him, and I miss him 28 years removed. But Ted has been able to share in ways that are so meaningful to me that how Robert Bly talks about young men need old men to teach them how to be men. Well, I've become an old man in my service to you. But I've been able to grow old with, whether you think it's disgrace or with grace, because of the advice of a beloved friend. I leave you with this thought because it's important that I restate it because I know it's true. And I think it's less true than the 30 plus years ago that I came in. But I was told three humongous lies. The first was, never let them see you cry. Never let them see you sweat. Huge lie. Because I hit 40 and started crying at dog food commercials. And it just comes at the weirdest times. And I sweat every Sunday morning. People ask, are you nervous? I'm kidding. I'm dying for the first 2 minutes. Just dying. The second lie was, now these weren't said this explicitly, but this is your pastor's hyperbolic take on it. The second lie was, you can be replaced by an iguana in a leisure suit. Maybe now it'd be black jeans and a turtleneck or something. But a lie. We are not movable pieces. And related to that second lie is the third. Never allow yourself to get close to anybody in any parish you serve, because they may leave or die, and you may be moved. A lie. What kind of reckless thinking tries to instill that in a calling, a caring profession? I'm still hungry spiritually because I'm still absolutely jazzed over the fact that God would think enough to call me. And call me to serve with people like you. That's what spiritual hunger is. Knowing we're not alone, knowing we have each other, and knowing that God is with us. Whether we're making tea, whether we're mowing the lawn, whether we're holding somebody's baby coming in, or holding the hands of our loved ones as they exit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, check out nohofumc.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under nohofumc.